Welcome and good evening. Actually, it's afternoon, but I'm so used to saying good evening that it's in the script. For the quarter that we are in right now, I started teaching the middle school class, and we are using new material. And one of the things each lesson has is something called a memory challenge. And instead of a memory verse, we call it a memory challenge. And maybe you don't know it, but I'm challenged when it comes to memorizing. So I do the best I can. I try to say the lesson, and the last few lessons we started reading about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We started memorizing verse 1, and then they added verse 2, and then they added verse 3, and then for at least three lessons now we've had to state Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 and 3. And a couple of weeks ago, I was pretty sure I had it. And I think I didn't do it correctly the first time through, and then halfway through the class I said, I'm ready to do it. And I'm sure I made some ridiculous mistake because everybody just burst out laughing in my class. And somebody said, pride goes before the fall. And they were really quoting some scripture there. And of course, that's pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And that's where I was at that point in time. I have to say I was successful Wednesday night. I finally was successful in getting it. Well, at the same time, I've been listening to the material that Mike is presenting to upstairs on Sunday mornings, and I keep pushing the wrong button. That's the harmony of the Gospels. And about that same time, you were looking at the temptations of Jesus. And it was pointed out that when someone is tempted, they go through, there's the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. And they pointed out that certainly Satan, the devil, used everything he could. And one of the things was to use pride as a maybe tool to get as a temptation for Jesus by saying, well, if you are the Son of God, then why don't you just turn these stones into the bread? Or if you are the Son of God, why don't you just throw yourself down and the angels will come and not let you get injured? And so there again was the word pride sort of showing up. And then, and this was the scripture that was quoted. They said, well, this is what Adam and Eve faced when Satan said, if you eat this, you're going to be wise, just like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll know these things. And so that was appealing to the pride. And so someone in the class pointed out that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, there's the verse that talks about not loving the world or the things in the world. But he says, for all that in the world, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, then that's not from the Father, but is from the world. And then finally, to cap it off, every day I read an email that comes from Gary Henry, and it's his new latest book called Reaching Forward. And there it was, another lesson on pride. So I said, I know what I'm going to preach on Sunday. I'm going to preach on pride. And so that's how I arrived at this topic for tonight. We're going to talk about pride. And what is pride? Well, there's a lot of things that kind of come into your mind when you think of the word pride. Certainly something on the negative side is certainly a high opinion of one's own importance, or merit, or superiority. It's arrogance. It's conceit. It's boasting or bragging. And then we hear words like self-respect and self-esteem. It's pleasure or satisfaction in an achievement or a possession or an association. And certainly it's the opposite of humility. And I'm going to look at this and say not all these characteristics necessarily are always bad. I'm going to show you why. You know, certainly Paul talked about humility himself. He said he was the least of the apostles. And why did he consider himself the least of the apostles? Because today, you know, we don't think of him as the least of the apostles. He wrote most of the New Testament. So we might put him up as one of the prominent apostles. Well, first of all, he wasn't chosen with the original 12. So that might be one of the reasons. But no, he said, I'm the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul had to always, he always remembered what he had been before he was on the road to Damascus and that great light shone and Jesus spoke to him. And that kept him humble. And of course, he's also given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, that God's grace was sufficient for him. Well, what about boasting? Is there any boasting that might be okay? Well, to answer that question, I looked in the scripture to see, well, is there anything that says something good about boasting? And sure enough, if we boast about the right things, it can be good. And so I think if we kind of boast about our family, our friends that do something that's noteworthy or something like that, we're not doing it for ourselves. We're kind of boasting about someone else. And so we can do that. And certainly Paul boasted at least on one occasion about the Corinthians. And here it is in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. He says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that, as I was saying, you may be prepared." And this had to do with he was getting ready to collect some funds to help the saints in Judea. And when he was in Corinth, he had talked about the need that was there. And these were Gentiles, and it was an opportunity for them to help the Jewish brethren in Judea. And they were gung-ho, and they were all for it. And as he went through Macedonia, he also made the appeal for collecting these funds for them. And he boasted about how the Corinthians were going to be able to raise a large amount of money. And they were apparently well off, and they were going to do a good work. But he wanted to make sure they hadn't forgot their promise to put forth some money. So he boasted about their generosity. But on the other hand, there are scriptures that point out that boasting is not a good thing. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult time will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy." And so you know, he's condemning arrogance and boastfulness of brethren that will take on these characteristics. And in Ephesians, he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." We haven't done anything to deserve the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We don't earn it. It's a God-given, it's a gift. It's given by the grace of God. So there's no opportunity to boast. And in James, he was there, and we'll use look at these verses a little bit later, but it's, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." That kind of boasting, that arrogant boasting, that you're superior because you're a Christian. You're superior because of your lifestyle. You're superior because of your intellect. You name it. That is not good. That is not acceptable. Okay, well, pride, we've got some scriptures that we can look at that one of the things that pride can do is cause strife. And in Proverbs 13, it says, we already quoted the one about pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Here's one that says by pride nothing comes but strife, but within the well-advised is wisdom. And then Proverbs 28:25 says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. And certainly strife impacts our lives in many, many ways. It can affect our homes, it can affect our work, it can affect us with our neighbors, and it can affect us with the church. And we'll look a little bit more deeply into these areas where strife can enter in, and the cause might be pride. Certainly everyone is guilty of having some pride. I'm proud that I'm humble. I'm so humble. And so you can see you can actually have a prideful be thought that is not right. And certainly the Gentiles are talked about of having pride in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. And Paul there just says they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder. There's that strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. There's the boastful stuff. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, rootless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, these very things, but also approve of them who practice them. And so Paul, in writing there, is showing that the Gentiles are certainly guilty of many different kinds of improper behavior, and among them being arrogant and being boastful and causing strife. The Pharisees, Paul pointed out to them that they had pride that was harming their relationship with God. The Pharisees were the most religious people during the time of Jesus, as far as knowing what God had said in the scriptures. They were students of the Bible and of the Old Testament. I mean, they knew the law. They knew it well. They knew it better than anybody else. And yet, when Jesus came along and was trying to point out to them that they need to make some corrections in their life, instead of embracing what he had to say, their pride got in the way, and they were afraid that they were going to lose the position that they had in society. That here was the Messiah, and that he, rightfully so, would be taking his position as their leader, and that meant that they would have to give up some of the authority that they had, and their pride wouldn't let them do that. And they wanted to be noticed of men. They wanted to be important. They wanted to have the best seats. When they prayed, they wanted to be noticed. And so he had to point out to them that these things are not right. And so the Pharisees, those who were of the, those who knew what the scriptures taught, and yet because of pride were blinded by following what they were looking for, the Messiah. The apostles. Yes, the apostles were also affected by pride. In Luke 24, starting, it says, and there arose a dispute among those as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as a servant. And then also in Mark 10, the similarly it says this about James and John. Now, there was that inner circle. You know, there were the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. But if you, as you read and as you study, and you'll be studying the harmony, you're going to see that Peter, James, and John get some special attention. They are the ones that witness the transfiguration. And so those two brothers, James and John, in Mark we're told the two sons of Zebedee came up to him saying to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. And so what are they asking? We're important. We want to be important in the kingdom. We want to be on your right and on your left. Well, what makes them want to do that? Because they want to serve? Maybe. But most likely, they want to feel important. And so here again, pride is raising its ugly head. Well, even elders, Bible warns, the elders are subject to pride, and pride bothering them. You know, there's a scripture that talks about elders are not to lord it over the flock. What would make them do that? Pride. But in this case, when Paul was talking to the elders from the church in Ephesus, where he spent at least 3 years with those people, and he told them everything. He said, I didn't leave anything out. You got the whole story. And he said, but you know what's going to happen? He said, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. From among the elders, men will arise, saying things that will give them their own little flock. And we know from history what happens. You know, one elder became the chief elder, and pretty soon you had this organization where you had an elder now responsible for more than one congregation. He was over elders in other congregations. And ultimately, we have two large organizations, the Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, which came out of elders and their pride seeking importance and preeminence. So elders are subjected to being guilty of pride. Even brethren, of course, can do that. And in 3 John verse 9, it says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. So here was a man in the church who decided he was going to say who could be in and who couldn't be out of the local congregation. Certainly God is the one who puts us in the church when we obey the words of Jesus. You know, God adds us to the church. We read that in Acts 2:47. But in any case, when men get involved, they want to make these decisions as to who is in and who is not in. And that's the way it is. And certainly we have instructions about families and how wives are to be in subjection to their husband. And sometimes that causes great difficulties. And what's involved there is pride. Okay. The husband may use that scripture to lord it over his wife. And the wife may feel, resent, you know, having to be in subjection. And so her pride will prevent her to be in subjection. And so you have those kinds of things. You have rebellious children who don't want to be in subjection to their parents and things like that. And so this is their pride getting in the way. And of course, as fathers, we're told not to provoke our children to wrath. And we might, you know, say, "I'm your father. Do what I tell you." And what are we doing? You know, we're using pride to get our way, as opposed to nurturing them in the admonition and training them in the admonition of the Lord. So we see this problem that we can all have with pride: Gentiles, Pharisees, apostles, elders, brethren, families. And certainly the Proverbs tells us that pride and the exercise of pride certainly is a sin. It says, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." As I began to think about our meeting, I see that maybe pride is what prevents us sometimes from evangelizing. One reason we might not share the gospel with someone is because of fear. We don't want to be rejected. And we're studying 1 Samuel on Tuesday nights, the Melanson half. And Samuel was upset when the people asked him that he wanted him to find a king for him. They wanted for him to appoint a king. And the reason he was upset was he felt as their prophet, as their judge, that they were rejecting him. And so pride, it bothered him. But God said, "No, let them have a king." He said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. I'm their king." And we should feel the same way. If we get rejected as we try to share the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting the word of God. And that's what's going to save them. You're not going to save them, but the word of God is. And so we need to realize when we don't do something because we're afraid of being rejected, it's our pride getting in the way. Maybe we show favoritism, you know. There's a possibility that we look at someone and, that person doesn't dress right, or that person doesn't have good manners, or you name it. They grew up in the wrong part of town, you name it. And so for that reason, we don't share the gospel with them. And certainly James, in writing in chapter 2, verse 9, says, "But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." And previous to that, he was talking about the fact that somebody comes in the building with a fine suit on and a ring on his finger, and we say, "Oh, take this nice seat here up front." And then somebody comes in with shabby clothes on, and we say, "Well, why don't you just kneel down here in the back?" And so we're showing partiality. And as far as God is concerned, that's totally unacceptable. And so maybe that's the reason we don't choose to share the gospel with certain people, that we make a judgment ahead of time. And similarly, that complaint was registered by the Pharisees to Jesus. Why? He was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, the scum of the earth. And in Matthew 9, we read that. "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?' And the answer Jesus gave, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" We're all sinners, first of all. And all sinners need to hear about Jesus and the good news, Jesus. Well, the article that Gary Henry wrote had to do with how pride can interfere with our worship. Pride can hinder worship. And he said, "Are we humble enough to worship?" And the format that his articles take are that he quotes a scripture. Well, he, first of all, he has some kind of heading, and here I made a copy of that particular day, and he has the title of the lesson for the day, and then he quotes the scripture, and then he has some words that he has to say about it, and then he usually quotes some author that has something to say about it. And if I can maintain your attention, I'll do some reading. I know it's difficult sometimes, the late hour, to stay awake. And first of all, the scripture that he quotes is Luke 18, and it's verses 11 and 12. So I'll read those first. It says, "The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get.'" So you can see he's boasting a little bit about how righteous he is. And Gary has this to say. He says, "Just as agitation gets in the way of carefulness, pride gets in the way of worship. Nothing in the spirit more important than awe and utter respect for God. And so if pride hinders us from being reverent, it is, unfortunately, I can't read it because it's off the page." Off the page. I needed to print it this way. Well, it's a good article. I commend it to you. And that is pretty funny. It just shows that I didn't do my homework properly. I should have memorized it, I guess, and made it a memory challenge, and then I could have read it to you. Let me see if I have it anywhere else written in this material that I brought with me. No. I don't. Well, let me see. Let's make a few points of what he had to say here. He said it's obvious that pride can be a hindrance to worship. Here was this person trying to worship God, but he's boasting about how great a person he was. And he points out here that you know, certainly Satan uses this. And he also pointed out that like the statement that I made before, about we can be prideful about being humble people. Now look, we know as Christians we need to be humble, and we should live to be humble. But we should make sure that, why are we behaving in a humble manner? Is it to get attention? To say, see how humble I am? And so we have to be careful why we do things. What's the motivation for being here tonight? Are we honoring God? We want to be here because we want. Are we here so that other people can see us, that we're here? And so that's where pride is very subtle, how it can affect our lives. And that's what Gary was trying to point out here, how this religious man, this person who studied the scriptures, and let's face it, don't isn't that the claim that we will make? We are people of the book. We know the scriptures. We know what God wants us to say. Okay. But we have to be careful that we don't get too puffed up in our knowledge of what God has to say, and do it and behave in such a way that we're being prideful about what we know. We just need to practice and recognize the power of God and where He really sits relative to us. I mean, that's the big difference here. No matter how, if I could memorize the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, what's my relationship with God as far as levels? I'm still just a humble servant down here. I can never even get close to substitute, and I have to think about myself where I am in relationship to God, even though I may have memorized every word that he has written down for me. And I just can't boast in that. I should try to do it. That'd be a good thing. But I can't boast in it, because in relationship to God, I'm nothing. I'm insignificant. And I need to keep that in mind. And we're all equal. We're all equal. We're all sinners. And by the grace of God, we're saved from our sins. So, and who can we look to for a great example of humility? And I love this. I love Philippians chapter 2. Because when you really think about it, and you think about what Jesus did and what he went through and who he was. He was the creator of the universe. There's a great, I'm gonna go a Floyd Chapel there. I'm gonna go on the side. You love that. This is an aside. There is a website, and maybe Adam. Yeah, he's okay. Maybe you know this website. It's called Powers of Ten. You know what I'm talking about? The Powers of Ten? Okay. For you mathematicians, when you start dealing with very big numbers, or you start dealing with very small numbers, you get tired of writing down all those zeros. Like, one has no zeros after it. 10 has one zero after it. 100 has two zeros. 1,000 has three zeros. 10,000 has four zeros. 10,000 has five zeros. 1,000,000 has six zeros. And so one of the ways that we can refer to that is we take the number 10, if I want to refer to it as 1,000,000, I write 10 to the sixth power. I put a little six above it, superscripted. And so that's a power of 10, so 10 to the sixth. Okay. Well, this particular website takes us all the way from 10 to the 34th. That's 10 with 34 zeros. I think it's 34. Don't quote me on that one. And then goes all the way in the other direction, like 10 to the minus 17. So that's a point with 17 zeros and then a 1. Okay. So I don't know if you can visualize what a broad range we're talking about. But then it shows pictures. And when we're at this big 10 to the 34th, it's looking at the universe with that kind of magnification. And what you see is a little speck, and that's the Milky Way, okay, which is a galaxy that we happen to be in. And then each time they keep going from, they keep reducing the power, or actually increasing the power, so that the size of the picture you're looking at gets more magnified, more magnified, more magnified, more magnified, more magnified, by factors of 10. And pretty soon you can see planets circling the sun, and then pretty soon you can see the earth, and pretty soon you can see buildings, and pretty soon you can see trees, and then pretty soon you can see cells in the leaves, and then pretty soon you go all the way down to seeing atoms, electrons, protons, quarks. Okay. So what am I trying to say all this for? Why don't you go down this rabbit trail? Because that's God's universe. It's enormous, and we are insignificant. So there's no way we should have any pride. We need to be very, very, very humble. And Jesus, who created all of this, was willing to leave his heavenly abode and become like you and me. And to be rejected, spat upon, and crucified. In other words, suffer a physical torture. It was, you know, humanity's elegant way of making someone suffer. Nail them to a structure in such a way that they could barely breathe, and let them suffer there for as long as possible. In fact, because it was the Sabbath coming, they were going to break the legs so that they would hasten death. You could last several days on a cross. And yet our Lord was willing to go through that. When he created everything, and the people that he created were doing that to him, and he could have just vaporized the whole thing and brought it all crashing down. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. If you have that mindset, you won't have a pride problem. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did. Traditional for us is to offer an invitation. Take out your songbooks and turn to the song that Mike selected. It says, "All Things Are Ready," number 317. James said that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We know that Jesus told his apostles to go out and preach, and he told them what to preach. And he said, "He who has believed the good news and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." If you're here tonight and you have been reading the Bible, you've been studying it for some time, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you, that he rose from the dead, he conquered death, and you believe that, and you're willing to confess that before men, and you're willing to repent of your sins, then all you need to do is to be immersed in water and have your sins washed away. We call that baptism. Baptism is immersion. And we have water ready for that to be done. And so if you're subject to the gospel, now would be a good time to obey it tonight before it's too late. So let's come forward and let us know your wishes, and we'll immerse you tonight.